we're going to start today with minor prophets. Actually, 2 weeks ago, Jim Freiling brought the message from Jonah, and that was kind of the start of this series. And if you have your Bibles, I'll let you go ahead and start turning to it now. We're looking at Hosea. And the minor prophets are at the end of the Old Testament. They're little books, and so we sometimes struggle trying to even find them because, you know, they're just so small. And we often overlook them for that reason. And I just want to share some things about the minor prophets before we dig in today to Hosea. First of all, people in Jesus' time knew them well. I mean, they studied the scriptures and they knew all about these writings. And often we just kind of go right over them because, you know, we've got the whole New Testament and there's a lot of good stuff there to look at. And there's also great stories back in the Old Testament. And, you know, we have Jonah, which Jim shared with us 2 weeks ago. And so we hear that story because there's a story of a fish there. But that's about it. It's really easy. You might have heard, you know, a time or two, a sermon from one of the minor prophets, but we don't really talk about them all that much. And so understand, though, that people in Jesus' days knew them well. Another thing is what we're going to be doing in this series is giving you an idea of what's there so that you can read it and make sense of it. So please, this week, please read Hosea. If you fill out the notes today, you'll have a guideline. You'll have an idea of what you're looking at. Sometimes we get to reading a passage and it's sometimes difficult to keep track of where we're at. And so a lot of what we're doing is things for you to just to help you be able to read it and know what's going on in the story and be able to track it. And so that's the other thing that it's important for you to know. A third thing is you need to understand that about prophets. We often think of prophets as people who foretell the future. And a prophet has that, but actually the main thing a prophet did, even when he's foretelling the future, was delivering a message from God. God would tell him, go say to these people, and they would do it. And so oftentimes it wasn't about the future at all. It was just basically shape up. And so need to understand that. The other thing that comes along with that is when people tell us to shape up, we don't like them very much. And so when you hear bad news, you know, you're probably, you know, when you feel that, you just want to fight against it. And just understand that that's kind of the role. You know, that's a big problem today. Pastors, you know, we face that. Do I really say that? They're going to get mad if I say that. But it's good for you, so we'll go ahead. But most of the minor prophets say things that are hard for us sometimes. We just have to keep that in mind. And then I think Jim did an excellent job a couple of weeks ago of setting the time frame for this. Now the Israelites, they're the high point of Israel was King David's reign. If you go and you ask a Jewish person what is the best time in Israel's history, they should say, if they're a good Jewish person at all, they should say it was back in David's reign. That was the ultimate. And it kept going a little bit after that with his son Solomon. But even by Solomon, things had started to go downhill, at least spiritually. And then after Solomon, as Jim shared a couple weeks ago, Israel split in two. There were 10 tribes that went to the north. They remained, they were still called Israel. But they had Jim talked about this. They had one bad king after another. If you were rating them, they would go from bad, and then you might say really bad, and really, really bad. That's the rate. They would get those three ratings. You know, maybe one of them has to get the worst, I guess. But they were just horrible. And there was this long decline until finally the Assyrians, remember Jim talked about Nineveh, the Assyrians came and took them captive, and their method of conquering was to take them and take them back and disperse them in their empire. And when they're dispersed in their empire, they couldn't gather and come back very well. And so we call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But there was a long period of decline during that process. And then there was two southern kingdoms, two tribes in the southern kingdom. And Judah basically absorbed the other one, and they became known as Judah. And they had a few good kings, Hezekiah, a few others that were good. But they had a lot of bad kings too. And eventually the Babylonians came. And if you remember, the Babylonians came and captured them, took them into exile. Now some of them came back, a remnant came back, and they were restored eventually. But that's the situation, another long period of decline. So as we look at the minor prophets, I want you to keep that word decline in mind. Because we see a lot of decline today. Some people look at our country and they would say, it's in decline. Some people would look at our society and say, it's in decline. People, you might even look at your family and say, man, I remember when our family used to do this and do that, and it was really together and everything, and now it's a mess. Our family is in decline. And you might even talk about your own relationship with God that way. You might say, you know, it's not looking good right now. It's just tough. And my relationship with God, it's a decline. And the reason I want you to think about that is because the minor prophets were written to people who were experiencing decline. And that's why I think it's so relevant for us today. That's why I think we can learn a lot from the minor prophets. So that's where we're headed. And we're going to start today with Hosea. Now, before we actually get into the text, I want to give you, and if you have your notes, it's in there, I want to give you a key word. And the key word for Hosea is Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Sometimes you'll see it spelled with a C in front of it instead. And the reason they do that is if you say it correctly, it involves a lot of guttural stuff and maybe some spit and things like that. And they'd say Hesed. And they would say, I just said that wrong. But anyway, you get the point. And this is what this word means. It's usually translated in Scripture. A lot of times we see it this way. Loving kindness. And I've put up here some of the words that kind of, because it's a very rich word. It talks about a very rich experience. And we just need to understand what it kind of entails. And it's this covenantal relationship, loyalty, faithfulness, unswerving love, undying devotion. And actually, the Old English troth, you know, we say betrothed and then trothed, that is actually from this word. And that is a key word as we look at that. Now, if you look at Hosea 4, verse 1, I want to encourage you to really bring your Bibles, because it's just, you know, we can throw stuff up there sometimes, but it's just really good to just have it here that you can look at. But in Hosea 4:1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. And the reason I bring this verse up to you is because where it says, no faithfulness, no love, that is hesed. That's what he's really saying there, and they've just translated it that way. There's none of that loving kindness. There's none of that covenantal relationship. Another place, if you look over at Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, and this is probably the most popular, most famous verse from this entire book. You might recognize it. It says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Again, the word mercy there, that's hesed. Some of your translations might say steadfast love. I think they use that term. But it's all about this. And so we need to keep that in mind as we look at Hosea. This word is very important. And I want you to think about it in terms of God asking a couple of questions. And the first question that he asks is, what has happened to our marriage? What has happened to our marriage? We're not feeling that anymore. It's you know, what has happened to it? And then the second question is, what do you do when you have a problem with someone who is unfaithful to you, but who you love? And the reason I bring these up is this is something that we all experience. We've all had those times, and even if you're not married, it might be still that relationship, that covenantal relationship, or at least very close relationship that you've experienced, and you're saying, what happened to it? Everything seemed to be going fine, and the next thing you know, things started to feel distant. And so God is addressing this. He's saying, this is what's happened between me and Israel. And so he's saying, what's happened to our marriage? And then what do you do? What do you do with someone who's been unfaithful, but you still love them? And that's an experience that we often have as well. All right. Well, let's start reading. We're going to go through the entire book of Hosea this morning. And let's start reading chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Gotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Those were the kings of the southern kingdom. And during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. And so what he's doing is just placing Hosea. This is when he prophesied. Excuse me. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Okay, so this is a rather bizarre sermon illustration. By the way, read Ezekiel. You'll find some great illustrations in there. But what we see is often the prophet's marital status was reflective of God's relationship with Israel. For example, Jeremiah was single, and he prophesied during the time when Judah was taken into exile, and so that was supposed to signify Israel or Judah going into exile. Ezekiel, he was told that his wife would die, and it was basically it was God saying that Judah was going to die. And so Hosea here marries an unfaithful woman. Verse 3, "So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel.'" And so what he has is a child, the first one, and Jezreel actually means God sows it, but it's referring to a valley, and it's referring to a valley that was very fertile, And it was a valley that had a lot of important events take place in it. And one of the people involved was a guy named Jehu. Now, Jehu had killed some people in that valley that God had told him to. But he had also wiped out some people that were part of David's house that he was not supposed to. And so he says there's been rebellion here. They've sowed evil, and they're going to pay for it. It goes on a little bit further, verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. And so again, another child, and it represents something that's going to happen with Israel. And so we see this child, and it means not pitied or not loved. And then it goes on, verse 8, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now you have to understand, if you are an Israelite and you hear this, you are shocked. Because you always heard that we are God's people. In fact, God had said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Well, that's a pretty good place to be, right? But then we read this, and now he says, no, you're not my people. And imagine the sting. Because people thought, oh, we're good. Everything's cool. We can just do what we want. I don't have to worry about anything. I got it made. And so you have this story in chapter 1, and it's basically how God is going to deal with Israel. The other thing that we see in chapter 1 is reconciliation. And you'll see this throughout, and it's an important thing for us to remember. And in this passage, it goes, verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And then go to chapter 2, verse 1. Say to your brothers, my people, and your sisters, my loved ones. So as you read Hosea, you're always going to find this. You're going to find this thing where they're going to be punished, but then you're going to always find this idea of reconciliation or restoration at the end. Well, then chapter 2 is about Gomer. And we're not going to read it all, but notice verse 2. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Three things I want you to notice about Gomer. First of all, she is rebuked. Have you ever been rebuked by God? That doesn't feel good. And as I said earlier, often when we are rebuked, we go into defense mode. Well, and that leads to the blame game. I wouldn't have done it except for this. Well, they started it. Or they did this, and that's why I did this. And I want to challenge us today to be very careful about rebuke, especially in a time of decline. Because during a time of decline, We want to blame everything else. When I was talking about decline at the beginning of this message, you were probably thinking of all the people that were in decline. All the reasons our country is in decline. And you know, all the reasons our society is in decline. And you know what those all were? Outside of this room. They were elsewhere. They were always somebody else. And it's very hard when everything else is going bad to answer rebuke correctly ourselves. And I just want to say is be careful, because if God is rebuking you, if he's rebuking me, I need to listen. I can't just pass that off. The next thing you'll see in verses 3 through 13 is that Gomer is punished. Now, sometimes we feel like we're punished by God, and we're really not. But sometimes, man, where it says elsewhere in the Bible, his hand was heavy upon him. And you might have those kinds of experiences in your life, and you think, man, God, you're really heavy on me. It's hard. And that's what happens to Gomer. But then, verse 14, and I want to read this part because, man, to me this is just, this is great. This is God looking for that hesed relationship again. This is what it says in verse 14 of chapter 2. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. You know that God pursues you? He pursues us. He wants us so bad. And he is going to rebuke. He is going to punish. But at the end of the day, he's going to pursue us. And man, sometimes we reject that and we push that away. And so many times, you know, we see people go through things in life and you might have had this happen to you. And you think, man, if I'd have just accepted that, if I'd have just gone through that, I would have come out so much faster the other side and in such a good place. But man, we fight it and we struggle with it and we allow it to just wear us down. And then when it finally comes, it's still sweet. But we missed out on so much. You know, a lot of this is about responsibility. And one of the things we see today is people don't accept responsibility. We're not willing to take our own medicine. We aren't willing to accept God's rebuke, accept his punishment, and accept restoration again. Chapter 3 then is about Hosea and his reconciliation with his wife. And I think there's some good stuff here as well. And first of all, we see that Hosea is faithful. Look at verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Now I looked that up to see how much that was and all that. And it was kind of a struggle. But what he's doing is he's buying her back. He wants her, he's faithful to her, and so he's going to buy her back. And so he buys her back. So we see Hosea being faithful, but we also see him being firm. He says, he lays out the ground rules. He says, then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same toward you. And so not only do we see Hosea and what he's reflecting is God being faithful, but also God being firm. Why do we always think that God should make an exception for us? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know, but, you know, I've got a special case, right? I got a special circumstance. And we get to thinking we're so special that we think that God should overlook something. But then you think, wait a second, if God did that, it wouldn't be justice. And so we realize that God is faithful, but he's also firm. And then at the end, we see God reconciles. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days. So, we have Gomer rebuked, punished, and restored. And we have Hosea faithful, firm, and reconciled. Well, I've got 5 minutes left and about 11 more chapters, so hang on. If you're worried, we're going to start speeding up. 4 through 14, how's that? In chapters 4 through chapter 14, this is what you're going to find when you read it. First of all, you're going to find human unfaithfulness. Human unfaithfulness. And in that human unfaithfulness, you're going to find all kinds of sinfulness or all kinds of sin. You're going to read about infidelity. You're going to read about ignorance. You're going to read about immorality. Reliance on the power of men. That just caught my eye because I thought, huh, we do that, don't we? Just this person, if this person, they'll get us through. Reliance on the power of men. And you're also going to read about ingratitude. You're going to probably read about a few other things. You could probably make a really good list. But as you read these chapters, look for these. This is what you're reading. You say, what's this? This is what you're reading. You're going to read about the sinfulness. You're also going to read you're going to also read about sinfulness by all kinds of people. And one of the first groups of people you're going to come across are the pastors or the priests. I'm like, come on, man. And then you're going to read about prophets and princes and profiteers, all kinds of people involved in all this sinfulness. And you know what? You gotta never take anything for granted. I had an older pastor a long time ago when I first became a pastor. And he made this very clear. He says, don't ever take it for granted that you're not going to struggle with this kind of a sin, whatever it might be, just because you're a pastor. And you know, you might have the same thing. You might not be a pastor. Maybe, oh, I grew up in the church. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I did all those things. I'm okay. I'm immune. Don't think it for a second. And so you're going to read about sinfulness by all kinds of people. And you're also going to read that they receive all kinds of punishment. It's not a standard thing. You're going to read about bloodshed. You're going to read about barrenness. You're going to read about banishment. So human unfaithfulness, all kinds of sinfulness by all kinds of people who receive all kinds of punishment. And as you read those chapters and you're saying, what's going on here? That's what you're reading. But you're also going to read about divine faithfulness. And like we've already talked about, you're going to read that God is firm with us. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 6. I read verse 6, but let me just read the whole first six verses. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but we will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Doesn't that sound fantastic? These people are seeking after God. But you know what they're doing? It's just lip service. They're not sincere. They're not authentic in this. They're just playing a game. This is how it continues, verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? This is God talking now. What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I kill you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun, for I desire mercy. But remember, we said that's hesed. For I desire hesed, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. God is firm with us. You can't just make it look good. You know, I think one of the things with that hesed is getting to know God, and it has a lot to do with His Word. And we struggle with that. We don't spend the time in God's Word that we need to often. And we come up with all sorts of excuses why we shouldn't. My bachelor's degree is in biology, and those tests were brutal. And I happened to be, you know, because I had professors like Jim, so you can just imagine what that's like. I had one professor. I walked in and he said, "Write down everything you know about water. You got 3 hours." I had the same guy. He had this thing where he said, "All right, you get one or two points if you get it right. You get minus one if you get it wrong. You get zero if you just leave it blank." He didn't want us guessing. And I started out being one of those people that, you know, I just wanted to absorb, you know, maybe if I sleep on my textbook, it'll get in there overnight. I'd wait till the last minute to study. I had, in my 4 years, I had two letters from the academic dean. One of them said, "Watch out." I didn't show that to my parents. The second one said, "Good job, you made the list." But the difference was I finally got serious about studying. And you know, sometimes we just expect this stuff to just float into our brains. And we just allow it to, you know, or, you know, we think we'll just catch it somehow. But God is firm with us. He's not going to take faking. We have to know Him. The second thing we read that you'll read in this section is that God doesn't give up on us. If you look at chapter 11, now we're moving. You'll see how the people come and they've come out of Egypt. God was good to them, but they still went away from Him. They went back to Egypt. But yet you see, verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. And so we see that we have a God who doesn't give up on us. One of the things I hear sometimes from people is, "You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I got myself into. You don't know my past. I've done some horrible things. And what that tells me right away is there's a misunderstanding. Because every single one of us in this room really are in the same boat. And it's only by God's grace that we are reconciled to Him. And we have to always remember that God doesn't give up on us. And then finally, God still desires our heart. It's kind of the same thing, I guess. But if you look at the end especially, chapter 14, this desire, this dream for what it's supposed to be like. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. I got to wrap it up, but at the end, I've got to, you know, if you're involved in social media at all, you probably have come across the phrase TLDR, too long, didn't read, so you get a summary. So I have too long, didn't listen. So if you're here today and it was too long and you didn't listen, I want you to remember this one thing. God wants that hesed relationship with us. That loving kindness. That steadfastness. That covenantal relationship. And He wants it with us so much so that He pursues us. And sometimes that's easy for us to forget. Today we're going to take communion. And if you got your cup, you can get your elements out. You can start taking that top thing off. If you didn't get it, there's just raise your hand and they'll be around to pass it to you. But it's just amazing how it just worked out. I didn't plan this to be on Communion Sunday, but this is what Jesus is saying. This is what He's saying when He was with His disciples. I'm giving everything for you. And so as we take communion today, I want you to think about that hesed relationship. This invitation that Jesus gives us into that relationship. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I just thank You that You pursue us, that You love us. And we sang about it this morning. We know it. But sometimes we know it only in our minds and it's not necessarily down in our heart. And as we partake of communion today, Father, I just pray that we would understand the true significance of this relationship You invite us into. And not only will we know that You pursue us, but we would have a desire and a passion to pursue You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus was with His disciples in the upper room. And He said, "This is My body which was broken for you. Take and eat." Then He says, He took the cup. And He said, "This is My blood that was shed for your sins. Take and drink." Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. Father, help us to be people who
fall totally head over in heels in love with you. Help us to not be people who simply go through the motions. Help us to not be people who fake, but accept your invitation to be reconciled to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.